Father, for this message, for your work in our hearts and minds, for us to be responsive. Father, we pray for Taylor. Lord, we pray for her continued recovery. She's asked the whole church and everyone that was in that service committed to pray for Taylor, and she's completed one phase. She's ready to go to the next phase of her recovery, Lord, and we ask that you would just help her to continue to go forward and to be completely healed, completely recovered, and, Lord, to continue in discipleship, Lord, to enjoy the freedom that you've designed for all of us. And, Father, that prayer could be for others besides her. Lord, those that are not yet enjoying the freedom that you died to give us, Lord, that there would be breakthroughs. Father, use this message this morning to draw us forward in your perfect will. Bring us, Father, all of us into the place where we walk in the Spirit. Father, we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Yeah, I know Taylor was hoping to get a ride here. You got one. Look at that. I didn't know you were here. I'm praying for you, thinking that you were, you know, stuck home without a ride. Okay. All right. Look at that. Thank you, Lord. The answers are closer than we think. The powers of prayer. So this is actually part three of a series. I think there's going to be at least four parts, maybe more. The title of the series is The Spirit of Power and of Love. Then I put this last part in parentheses, and of a sound mind. It's all about the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, the God that lives within you, God in us. And actually, Jesus, one of his names in the Bible is Emmanuel, God with us. And it's the third person of the Trinity that actually takes up residence here. Jesus is at the Father's right hand. Because of the unity of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are all everywhere present, omnipresent. But the Father and the Son have location. We know they are in the third heaven together and with the Son at the Father's right hand. My own idea on that, and that's all this is that the two thrones of the Father and the Son are facing one another and offset and in rotation. We'll have to wait to get to heaven to find out if I just dreamed that up or if there's any revelation there. But we know this, that Jesus is at the Father's right hand. But the Holy Spirit, you can't say he is there. I mean, he is there and here and there and everywhere. He has appeared with visible appearances in the form of a dove on the Lord Jesus Christ on the day he was baptized by John the Baptist. Flames of fire on the heads of 120 on the day of Pentecost when the church was born. So the sound, he makes sounds. Sound of a mighty rushing wind that attracted the attention of all the pilgrims in Jerusalem that were there for the Feast of Pentecost. And they heard the sound and they rushed out. Wonder it was just, maybe they were thinking it was a tornado or a hurricane or what is it? And they rushed out in the street only to find out that it was the Holy Spirit that was filling 120 Christians like never before for the birth of the church. And they were speaking in languages. 10 languages are listed there in the book of Acts. The languages of the pilgrims that were there. And there were the naysayers that didn't know what was going on. They said, oh, they're just drunk with wine. And then that just lit Peter's fuse. You got to love Peter. I was thinking about Peter this morning. I was thinking, Peter was a little bit of a control freak. He's not the only one. There's control freaks in the Bible that Jesus loved and cured. I don't know if we have any control freaks here this morning. Probably there's one or two in the crowd. But that's all right. Jesus loves you, and he'll cure you. See, I think I'll get into that in the message. It's in my notes here somewhere. But when they said, oh, they're just drunk with wine, it's 9 o'clock in the morning, the pilgrims that heard God being glorified in their own language, They were like amazed. Like, these are Galileans. They don't speak our language. And they're talking about God. And they knew God was visiting. They knew the Holy Spirit was there in power in Jerusalem. But the inhabitants of Jerusalem that didn't speak those other 10 languages, they just thought, they're just out of their mind. They're just babbling idiots. They're drunk. Well, that lit Peter's fuse, and he stood up and he preached a message. 3,000 people got saved in one day. 3,000. Boom! The church goes from 120. Now, the church might have been, you know, had a bigger start than 120, but those 120 were, you know, the beginning of it. There were other believers, perhaps, but they were all together in one place. That was probably the key to them all being filled with the Holy Spirit. And then it exploded with a message from, anointed message from Peter. And the church was born. We're going to consider the fruit of the Spirit today. We're going to look at the fruit of the Spirit specifically and walking in the Spirit. Those are the two subjects that we're going to consider. The ministry of the Holy Spirit. In the past two messages in the series, we've looked at other aspects, what it means to quench the Spirit, what it means to grieve the Spirit, what it means to be led of the Spirit. Our theme verse for this series is 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, where Paul writes to Timothy that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and of love, and of a sound mind. The Spirit of God that's been given to us. Everyone that's believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, everyone that's been born of God, the Holy Spirit has come, sealed us for the day of redemption. If that hasn't happened, then we're not actually saved. But if it has happened, then we're sealed. We are heaven bound, whether we know it or not, whether we believe it or not. If that has happened, we are. And Christians lose track of that because of grieving the Holy Spirit, because of even quenching the Holy Spirit. And they don't even know if they're going to heaven or not. They are, but they don't know it. And then they, you know, act like a child of the devil. They're not a child of the devil anymore. We all were. Some of us act like it still, sometimes, some more than others. And some rarely ever do. Some are like the DiMatteos. Anyways, and I was thinking of another couple that I think are the next DiMatteos, but I'll save that for another time. Anyways, walking in the Spirit. I think it's probably the minority of Christians that actually walk in the Spirit, at least in this country. And my experience in other countries is, you know, I have some, been in a, usually it's with the church in another country, and that's always a wonderful experience. If you haven't yet been on a short-term missions trip, you'll have opportunities. This last one just happened, and people hopped on it in, you know, short order, and you helped. But other opportunities will come. And if God's calling you to a foreign mission field, then we've only had one or two couples actually go directly from this church to the foreign mission field without first going to Bible college. But they served God and learned well enough here to actually go and be fruitful without having to go to Bible college. Took some Bible college classes here, but had a lot of preparation. But most take that track. And in fact, our newest, if you will say, missionary, you saw her on the screen, Courtney. Some of you were here when she asked for prayer. And she took that track down to Bible college and first semester and already on a short-term mission trip. But we're all, as Dennis brought out, we're all sent ones. We're all missionaries, wherever we're sent. Our homes, our families, our neighborhood, our workplace, our school. Did anyone have that thought when you were looking at the slideshow that the elders in the church in Tirana aren't very old? They're all in their 20s, probably. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. When you see a church and the elders are youngsters, if you will, from some of our viewpoints, it indicates that that church is going to have a longevity with zeal. There was a time that this local church, all the elders were in their 20s. Now they're all in their 60s. Well, a few are not yet, but and we're bringing in elders that are younger. To learn to walk in the Spirit. That's the subject. It's not a spirit of fear. Fear motivates people to do all kinds of the wrong things. We've all had experience with fear. It's part of the human experience. People react in fear and do everything, including murder. And every minor thing all the way up to the, you know, the worst. They murder out of fear. I've said many times that fear paralyzes, but faith mobilizes. And that statement is true, but there's truth that goes beyond that. Fear doesn't just paralyze. It does do that in some cases, but fear motivates people to do the wrong thing. Because fear distorts the perception of reality. And they don't see things. If we live in fear, we don't see things as they really are. And we don't see from divine viewpoint as we have a call to, a reason to, and a resource. We, as the children of God, have the mind of Christ. We have access through the Word of God and the Spirit of God. We can think with God. And for us to learn to do that, then we're not going to be motivated by fear to do the wrong things. And I see it happens in this local assembly. People get fearful. They do the wrong thing. Usually it ends up, not always, maybe it ends up, maybe you handle some of those, but a lot of times that comes to my attention. Pastor Moore, did you know this is going on? Okay. And oftentimes they're, you know, like terrorized, terrified, traumatized, whatever. And just need to relax, breathe, trust God. God's in control. God's in control. Doesn't always look that way. But God's in control. We don't have to be fearful. But instead be led by the Spirit to think with God and do the right thing. Do the right thing. Sometimes it doesn't always look like the right thing. Sometimes you'll be doing the right thing and people will be looking at you saying, what the heck are you doing? Until wisdom is justified of her children, Jesus said. Until the end of the matter and the wisdom of God is manifest, and you say, oh, that's why they were doing that. That's the result. When I say the words control freak in the Bible, how many think of Martha? Anybody think of Martha right off the bat? You did? I was thinking of Peter and Martha this morning as control freaks. But Jesus loved it. Martha was like his good friend. And he was so loving and kind as he addressed her control freakishness. And I think by the time that Lazarus was raised, I think she was beginning to learn, you know, especially when they say, don't roll away. Do we have to wait for the resurrection? Even now, God will give you what you ask. Oh, but don't roll the stone away. It's going to stink. It's like, make up your mind, lady. Anyways, I'm going to have some fun with Martha when we get to heaven. I might have to apologize. I don't know. But if you're a control freak, just remember God loves you and he'll cure you because he is in control. You can calm down. In fact, we don't have time to turn there because we want to focus on the fruit. But Ephesians 5, yeah, let's turn there. Ephesians 5, just one verse, which we did take a glimpse at earlier in the series. But here we're instructed to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit. That would be an interesting, I think I'll just take that poll right now. How many here know that at some point in time, you were aware the Holy Spirit is in complete control of me. I am being controlled by the Spirit, willingly yielding to the Holy Spirit, and he's having his way with me. How many have had that experience? I would say about half of us, at least. My desire is, before this series or shortly after this series is over, that all of us be able to say, yes, yes, I know what you're talking about, Pastor. My relationship with the Holy Spirit that dwells within me, I have yielded. I have sensed his presence and allowed him to control me and do what he wants with me. And that's just being filled. And we believe in one baptism, that we're baptized in the Holy Spirit, completely submerged once, just like water baptism. If you know what you're doing, you only have to do it once. If you don't know what you're doing, Sometimes people end up doing it two or three times, but when we know what we're doing, one baptism is enough for a lifetime. And with the Holy Spirit, once we've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, which Jesus told the disciples, go into Jerusalem and wait for it. But then there's many fillings. And for you and I as the children of God to develop this appetite where we don't want to just have occasional fillings. There may be times that we're more aware of it than others, but we want to walk in the Spirit. We want to have the Holy Spirit in control of our lives every day. We want to be divinely guided by the Spirit of God into the perfect will of God every single day. And come to this place where, I mean, we live for that. You wake up in the morning, like, I want to do the will of God today. I want to nail it. I don't want to miss one opportunity. I want to meet with the people I'm supposed to meet with. I want to say the things I'm supposed to say to bring conviction, edification, encouragement, whatever it may be. But I want to be a faithful messenger in the Spirit of God and watch God work through little old me. With my flaws, with my weakness, with my human limitations, God working through me and become addicted to that. When we do, that's when we begin to walk in the Spirit. But Ephesians 5:18 says, and do not be drunk with wine. If we were to look at this more closely in the Greek language, it would be stop being drunk with wine. So if there's anybody here that gets drunk with wine, or any other thing for that matter, stop it. Just stop it. I'm not saying, no condemnation, by the way. Actually, I'm having a little fun with it. You can say, okay, I will. To God, not to me. But the main point is not being drunk with wine or under the influence of any other drug besides alcohol, in which is dissipation. It's a waste. But let's just pause there for a moment. Why do people turn to drugs and alcohol? I can't spend long on that, but there's many reasons why they may turn to those things. But we have something better. Now, I'm not talking about, there are certain things that, you know, medications, unless they go off your medication, you have to give the disclaimer. You know, if you're on medication that the doctor's prescribed and you believe that God wants to heal you, well, stay under the doctor's care and have the doctor amen that if that's the case. So I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about people that are self-medicating to their own hurt with drugs, legal or illegal, and that's changing all the time too. But we have something better. We have the Spirit of God to give us peace. I mean, people have suffered from anxiety. And I understand that. To live in this world today, unless you have the Holy Spirit giving you divine peace, I don't know how anybody wouldn't be have a nervous breakdown, you know, and be you know, dependent upon anxiety medicine. And no condemnation. If you're taking those things, know that God's provided that, and you may be healed, but don't rush it and don't tempt, you know, but know this. And I've seen God, you know, use the drugs where they're needed, and I've seen him heal people as well, but decently in an order. So he says, stop being drunk with wine. It's a waste, but be controlled, be filled with the Spirit. And then in verse 19 and 20, quickly here, we'll just mention it. Some of the evidence, how would we know if we're filled with the Spirit? He says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So our communication with others is going to be on a spiritual level. And when we're not with anybody, we're having a party with the Holy Spirit, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and me. That's four right there. Hallelujah. We're having a party, making a melody in our hearts to the Lord. When we're all by ourselves, spiritual fellowship with the Trinity. And then outwardly, verse 20, giving thanks for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, this would be handy if we could have a thank meter get attached to us and just like take our spiritual temperature. How often are we giving thanks to God? If it's not multiple times a day, we're missing something. Because there's always something to be thankful for. And we're instructed in the scriptures to give thanks to the Lord always, in all things, with everything, give thanks. So thankfulness should be the norm in our mind, in our attitude towards God and towards life. Does that mean that we don't have an occasional rats? I was thinking about what people say when they are displeased. And people say all kinds of things. Sometimes they excuse themselves later. But one of my favorites is I say rats, which is kind of strange and weird and outdated. It goes back to the days of Ozzie and Harriet, I think. So you're saying, who is that? Anyways, some of you are old enough. But even then, once we are caught by surprise at some unpleasant thing, or even tragedy, to get deeper, and our first response is, you know, negative, because the circumstances are negative, then to rebound from that, overcome that, and say, okay, these are negative circumstances. Lord, what do you have to say? I'm looking for divine resources here to deal with the everyday stuff of life, even the big ones. Lord, I'm looking to you. What do you have to say? And God has an authoritative word for whatever situation it is to deal with it, to heal it, overcome it, handle it. Okay, let's turn to Galatians chapter 5 and look at the fruit of the Spirit here. Galatians chapter 5. And actually, these 10 verses, 5, 16 through 26. So in the next 10 minutes, we got 10 verses. Which we've preached on this subject before, but we haven't focused just on the fruit of the Spirit for quite a while here. Galatians 5, verse 16 says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So in these three verses, we're instructed, commanded to walk in the Spirit. This means a daily routine. This is like one step after another, unbroken cadence. Walk in the Spirit. Don't stop. Don't keep walk in the Spirit. Get the rhythm of being led by the Spirit, saying yes, going forward, step at a time. We don't know exactly what's all going to happen down the road, but we know we're in the flow, if you will. We're walking in the Spirit. And we're commanded here to walk. And the promise is that if we walk in the Spirit, we're not going to have this inner battle between the lust of the flesh and the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit's not going to leave you. We went into this before. We could grieve him by choosing sin. We could quench him by choosing sin and saying, shut up, if you will, to the Holy Spirit. Not that we actually say that to the Holy Spirit, but our choices say that. But instead of grieving or quenching, we just say, yes, yes. Lord, what's your will? What do you have to say? What does your word say about this? Holy Spirit, lead me. And develop that. And if we walk in the Spirit, we're not going to have those battles. Now, we've all been in a place, and maybe you're in that right now, where, you know, your old sin nature is giving you a run for your money. Okay? And it's saying, I need this, I want this, life is terrible, and this is the best I can do, but whatever your old sin nature says to you. And the Holy Spirit's saying, trust God. This is what the Word says. Walk in this way. And the two are competing. The Holy Spirit's within you, and he won't leave. And your old sin nature, unfortunately, is declared dead with Christ, buried with him. That's what you did when you got baptized. You declared it dead and buried. but it doesn't know that it's dead and buried. Your old sin nature wants to say, no, I'm very much alive. Listen to me. Do what I say. I want this. I need this. Do it. And you need to, I call it a zombie. That's what I call it. It's my little nickname for the old sin nature. It's a zombie. It's dead and it doesn't know it. It just needs another bullet in the head. Anyways, which we're commanded to do that, reckon ourselves dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God. But the promise is if we walk in the Spirit, then the temptations, like, they're not temptations anymore. The things that once tempted us, the call of the world system or the demons, if they're actually involved, to get our old sin nature involved in sin, it's like that frequency is shut down. There's nothing attractive there anymore. I'm so addicted to righteousness and love and peace and joy that those pathways are gone. They're not even there. Now, any one of us, if we backslide, the old sin nature will come back to haunt us. And you know some believers that are worse off now than when they first got saved. And that's the scriptures declare that. So that's a good warning for us. Like, no, we never want to backslide. Don't want to give it an inch. Don't want to let up following Jesus Christ, actively pursuing, following. And that's part of the cadence of walking in the Spirit. So that promise is there in these three verses that if we just walk in the Spirit, we're not going to have a battle with our flesh. We're not going to be in conflict all the time. We're not going to be, you know. And unfortunately, far too many of God's children are stuck there in the war zone, and they're taking fire, heavy fire. It's not pretty. But we need to go to the rescue. We're commanded. If we see someone caught in sin, be humble, kind, sweet. That we don't have time to get into chapter 6, but that's another time. So if you see a believer that's struggling, you know, don't just pass by on the other side like the priest and the Levite in the story of the Good Samaritan. Be the Good Samaritan that says, all right, I'll pour. I got some oil. I got some wine. Got some, the oil, the anointing of the Spirit, the wine, the life of Christ. Yeah, you're in need. I'll help you. Can I help you? Well, I'm not going to read this list. Well, you know what? I'll just read it quickly, but I'm not. This is a list of sin. There's several lists of sins in the Bible. They're all sins. Stay away from them. They bite. You don't want it. And this one's not complete. And the truth of the matter is, all of the lists of sins in the Bible, they're not complete. There's more sins than the most strictest definition of sin is in Romans chapter 14. Where it says that anything that is not of faith is sin. Anything. Because anything that's not of faith misses the mark. We're to walk by faith, follow Jesus Christ. And if we're going to walk by anything besides faith, we're not even aiming at the right target. So we're definitely going to miss the mark. So we want to walk by faith. That's those that want to keep lists of sins, this sin, that sin, it's like that gets tedious. The freedom of the Spirit is following Jesus. If we're following Jesus Christ, being led by the Spirit, there's not going to be any sin there at all. It's going to be faith, obedience, blessing. We don't have to be concerned, is this a sin? Is that a sin? It's like, but I'll read this list because we're there for the context. He said, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. First time I read those verses, I wasn't saved. Pastor Handel pointed them out to me the day before I got saved. I read through this list and I thought, yeah, I'm guilty of about half of them. The other half, some of them sound pretty interesting. And I was unsaved. What do you expect? And then I read, and that means I'm going to hell, right? Those that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom. He said, yeah, but don't stop there. Keep reading. So I kept reading. after that whole long list of sins and the end of sin is death. But verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love. There's nine things listed here. We're going to briefly touch on all nine. But this is the Holy Spirit will bear this fruit in our lives unless we resist him. If we quench the Spirit, we won't see the fruit. If we're grieving the Spirit, we're going to restrict the fruit. Now, the question is, how much fruit? And if we're really going to be led by the Spirit and walk in the Spirit, this fruit can be like the fruit of the promised land, like huge fruit, lots of fruit, abundance of fruit. Or we can just let the Holy Spirit, like, not resist him a lot, but resist him a little and restrict the fruit. And then there's some fruit, but, you know, there could be more. How much love do you want? So this love, this is agape. This is the love of God. The first three of these nine are for us directly and then for others indirectly. Others get to enjoy the fruit, but we get to enjoy it first. The Holy Spirit sheds the love of God abroad in our heart, according to Romans chapter 5. The first, if the Holy Spirit, if we're listening, if he's leading us, we're going to be aware. We're loved by God. Our Heavenly Father loves us. He loves us on our worst day, in our worst sin, and our best day, in our most faithful obedience, and his love doesn't change anywhere in between. We are loved by God. And he spreads that love abroad in our heart. We're like, sure. We're amazed. We're even blown away. My Father loves me. He loves me. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This love, we're the first one to enjoy it, and as it controls us, then others get to enjoy it as well. We'll be loving them with the love of God. Joy and peace, both of these are the result of love. And this is supernatural fruit. This is the Holy Spirit. This isn't just some human form of joy. This is the Holy Spirit producing divine joy in our soul. I did a word study many years ago on this word, kara, in the Greek word kara. And the word picture that goes with it is a lamb or a kid of a goat skipping. You ever see a goat like hop, spring off of all 4 feet at once? It likes, looks like denies physics, but they do it. They just like pop in the air and they're skipping. And that's the word picture that's associated with this joy. Leap, you're jumping for joy. That's where that comes from. But this is divine joy. God, the Holy Spirit producing the fruit of joy in our lives. Is everything in our life wonderful all the time? No, it's not. Can we have the joy of the Lord all the time? Yes, we can. The Holy Spirit produces the fruit of joy. And then peace, eirene in the Greek language. It's supernatural peace. This is from God. The promise is that if we give thanks in Philippians 4:7, that he guards our heart with this peace, that the peace of God guards our heart. When we give thanks and pray about whatever would trouble us in Philippians 4:7, this supernatural peace. Those first three, we get to enjoy them first, but then others that get around us, get close enough to us. They see the love of God, they see the joy, they see the peace, and like, they want to be around us. Like, they're safe. They're not only safe people, but they're soothing. They minister. When they open their mouth, grace comes out. The word of God. The next six, it's the fruit of the Holy Spirit, but it's really for others. We get to enjoy the flow, but these are the other six. Long-suffering or patience, depending upon your translation, is macrothumia. And it's not hupomone, where often the word patience in the English is translating the Greek word hupomone, which is staying under. This is specifically suffering for a long time. Macro, big, thumia, suffer, big suffering with others. That we're able to suffer with people and take whatever they're dishing out and not say, I'm done with you. No, we don't say that. Macrothumia does not say, macrothumia says, it's okay. Is there any more? It's all right. Any more? Okay. Love you. Still. Pour it on. Macrothumia. That's supernatural. We don't have the power to do that. We're human. But the Holy Spirit gives us this fruit to put up with people that otherwise we would cut off. Then kindness or gentleness, this fruit of the Spirit, Christotes, and depending on your translation, it's either kindness or gentleness, but the root of the word kindness is actually the better English word to translate it. Kindness towards others. It will be gentle, but it's specifically gracious and giving. And then the sixth one, agathosune, which is the goodness of divine goodness, like really good. We don't have this naturally. We got human goodness. Some of us have a lot. Some of us don't have very much at all. But that's human goodness, and that doesn't matter. But we all, as the children of God, we all have the Holy Spirit available and willing and desiring to produce divine goodness. It blows human goodness away. We'll complete the list here. Faith, pistis, and actually can be translated faithfulness. So when the Holy Spirit is bearing this fruit in us, it's easy to believe God. That's the first, we get to enjoy that. We trust God. All right, things are crazy, but we're trusting God. But this word here is actually goes beyond that to we're faithful with people. We're faithful to God. We're not changeable. We're consistent. Believing God, believing the best. I have to remind people that I love on a regular basis, believe the best. There's a lot of nonsense going on everywhere in the world. This is a challenge to believe the best for people. Even when they're giving you their worst, believe the best. The Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, enables us to do that. The eighth one, gentleness or meekness, depending on your translation, is praeotes. And again, this is divine gentleness. David said, your gentleness has made me great. David, although he was a warrior and a king, he knew God was gentle with him. And so he was merciful to others. And he said, God, your gentleness has made me great. You know, when the Holy Spirit's bearing this fruit in us, we can actually be gentle. Doesn't mean weak. Meekness is not weakness, but it is gentle. And it's strong, but it's gentle. Praeotes. And then finally, the last one. I'm glad this is a series so I can finish on time, and whatever I didn't get to say today, I'll say it next week. But the final one here, self-control or temperance, enkratia. It's the power to rule over our soul or our passions. You know, some of us here are more emotional than others, just our human makeup. But the Holy Spirit has this fruit that we're able to rule over our own soul. You got a short fuse? Okay. You know, you need the Holy Spirit to make it a little longer. Slow down that burn so you don't blow. Self can be able to really control so our emotions don't get a hold of us and cause us to do things that we got to apologize for, make a mess. But instead, like the fruit of the Spirit, this temperance, this self-control. We don't produce this fruit in us. And I'll close with this. This is not a dictation to us to you got to be like this. No, this is a promise from God that when we are led by the Spirit to the point where we walk in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit will produce this ninefold fruit within us. He does it. We get the benefit. Say thank you, Lord. Other people get the benefit too. And it's an indication that we're actually getting that cadence. We're actually able to walk in the Spirit day in, day out. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and your Spirit. Help us, Lord, to continue to follow. Father, if our zeal is waning, I ask that you would light that fire. Breathe, Father, through your Spirit. Blow on any smoldering flax, Lord. that we would burn brightly for you. Lord, any bruised reed that's broken and just ready to crumble, Lord, bind up with your love. And Lord, help us to do our part as we love one another, to encourage one another, build each other up in the truth and in love. If you've never prayed to receive Christ as your Savior, you can do that right now in a very simple prayer in your own heart and in your own mind. Please pray with me. Pray, dear Jesus, thank you for paying for my sins with your blood on your cross. And I do receive you as my Savior by faith right now. Please come and live within me through your Holy Spirit. Please give me that gift of everlasting life and make me a child of God. Amen. Amen. Well, I want to thank you for being good listeners.